reading this evening, the short book in between Jeremiah and Ezekiel. Five chapters in the book. We'll read the first half of the third chapter of Lamentations. The text for the sermon tonight is made up of verses 22 and 23. We'll read together, not the whole chapter, but just the first 36 verses. This is the word of God. I am the man that hath seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He hath led me and brought me into darkness, but not into light. Surely against me is he turned. He turneth his hand against me all the day. My flesh and my skin hath he made old. He hath broken my bones. He hath builded against me and compassed me with gall and travail. He hath set me in dark places, as they that be dead of old. He hath hedged me about, that I cannot get out. He hath made my chain heavy. Also when I cry and shout, he shutteth out my prayer. He hath enclosed my ways with hewn stone. He hath made my paths crooked. He was unto me as a bear lying in wait, and as a lion in secret places. He hath turned aside my ways and pulled me in pieces. He hath made me desolate. He hath bent his bow and set me as a mark for the arrow. He hath caused the arrows of his quiver to enter into my reins. I was a derision to all my people and their song all the day. He hath filled me with bitterness. He hath made me drunken with wormwood. He also hath broken my teeth with gravel stones. He hath covered me with ashes, and thou hast removed my soul far off from peace. I forget prosperity. And I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord. Remembering mine affliction and all my and my misery, the wormwood and the gall, my soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. This I recall to mind. Therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in Him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for Him, to the soul that seeketh Him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. He sitteth alone and keepeth silence, because he hath borne it upon him. He putteth his mouth in the dust, if so be there may be hope. He giveth his cheek to him that smiteth him. He is full with reproach. For the Lord will not cast off forever. Though he cause grief, yet will he have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. For he doth not afflict willingly nor grieve the children of men, to crush under his feet all the prisoners of the earth, to turn aside the right of a man before the face of the Most High, to subvert a man in his cause. The Lord approveth not. We'll read the chapter that far. May God bless the reading of His Word to us. It's that 22nd and 23rd verse that we consider tonight. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we continue tonight our series on the attributes of God, looking specifically this evening at the attribute of God's mercy. We do so by considering these couple of verses in the book of Lamentations, chapter 3. Obviously, these are the couple of verses in the book of Lamentations that is very well known to us. But what is striking is that these couple of verses, although they are very well known to us, are in a book that is not as well known to us, the book of Lamentations. But therein lies the power and therein lies the beauty of this text. In the midst of lamentations, laments, sincere, passionate expressions of the sorrow and humility that the children of God were under at that time in the Old Testament, in the midst of that shines this gem in which the prophet is led to exclaim, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. His compassions, they never fail. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." Beautiful words in themselves, but in the context of what is going on in the book of Lamentations, they become all the more beautiful and all the more powerful. We need to hear this word of God tonight. If your way is the hard way of suffering, this is the word of God that you need to hear. That every single day you can wake up and know, today again are the mercies of God new. We all need to hear this word tonight. We all need to hear this word tonight because every single day we stand before God as sinners. Sin, just one of them, that is worthy of the destruction of which the passage teaches. So that every single day we need to know it is of the Lord's mercies that are new every morning that I am not, nor will ever be, consumed. We glory tonight, therefore, in the attribute of God's mercy. Let's consider in the first place what that means. In the second place, let's see the daily bestowal of that mercy to us, one of the emphases of this particular passage in God's Word that teaches us about God's mercy. And then in the third place, let's see briefly the certain hope that we have because our God is a merciful God. The mercy of God, the meaning, the daily bestowal, and the certain hope. We begin tonight in the same way that we began with respect to the attribute of God's love, and that is by looking specifically at this attribute of God's mercy as it relates to God Himself outside of His relationship to His people. If you recall a few weeks ago when I preached on the love of God, that is what we did. We first looked at what it meant that God was love in Himself and then saw what it meant that God was love relative to His people in Jesus Christ. And we do the same thing with God's mercy because by doing that, it emphasizes a very important aspect of the mercy of God, something that I want on our minds front and center from the beginning to the end of the sermon tonight. God is a merciful God in Himself. Eternally, God is merciful. He is rich in mercy, Ephesians 2 says, because in Himself, as triune God, He is merciful. That's important because it emphasizes the essence of what God's mercy is. When we think about the concept of mercy, usually the first thing that comes to our mind is the idea of having pity upon someone who is in a destitute and miserable state or circumstance. You have compassion, you have pity upon that one who is down and out. And that's what we associate with being merciful. And that's true. We'll get to that relative to God. But when you understand that the mercy of God is something that He has in Himself, you realize that it has to be more than just this pity upon one who is in suffering or in misery. And the reason for that is God never has pity upon Himself. And God is never in a state or a circumstance of being miserable and therefore an object of pity. But yet, in and of Himself as God, He is a merciful God. And what that demonstrates is that there's something else about the mercy of God, and that is that though when it comes to His people, it starts with this attitude of pity upon someone, the mercy of God ultimately is what that leads to, which is to be exalted and to be blessed in and of Himself as God. What it means that God is merciful is that He wills Himself to be the most blessed and exalted God. And then that leads us to consider the main ideas of God's mercy towards His people. Mercy starts with an attitude of pity upon those who are in misery. That's the first element of God's mercy towards us. The second element of God's mercy is a desire to lift us up out of that misery. And the third aspect, which is the heart of it, which we see in God Himself, is to lift us up out of that mercy in such a way that we are exalted and blessed in our life with God. That's what it means that God is merciful in Himself. He knows Himself and wills Himself to be most blessed and exalted. And that's His mercy towards us. Pity upon us who are down. A desire to lift us up, and then the power to exalt us out of that misery into the exalted heights of life with Himself. Now let's turn to Lamentations chapter 3, and from the text in Lamentations 3, continue to learn about what it means that God is a merciful God. The book of Lamentations is written in the context of one of the most important events in the Old Dispensation, and that is the destruction of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple in 586 BC at the hands of Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians. After that took place, you have the response to that in this book of Lamentations. That history is recorded in 1 Kings 25, Jeremiah 39, and Jeremiah 52. It was the third and the final attack upon Jerusalem and the children of Judah by the Babylonians. And in that third and final attack, they utterly destroyed the city, and they utterly destroyed the temple itself, and took most of those who were citizens in Judah back to the captivity in Babylon. We need to work hard tonight to understand the seriousness and the significance of that event in the Old Testament. When I say that that's the context of Lamentations, the Babylonians coming into and destroying Jerusalem and the temple, we must not for a moment think that it is anything like a country defeating another country today, like the Allied forces in World War II defeating Nazi Germany. It's nothing like that. Why? Because what we're dealing here with is this. We're dealing here with the city of God, Jerusalem. We're dealing here with the people of God, Judah. We're dealing here with the house of God, the temple. We're dealing here with not just an enemy of a nation, but we're dealing with the enemies of the living God, Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon. That's what stands behind this. The enemies of God destroying the city of God, destroying the house of God, and taking captive the people of God. To understand the significance of what is going on here, we ask two questions that get to the heart of it. Why and by whom? Why this destruction of Jerusalem and destruction of the temple? And in one word, we can answer that question. Sin. They were destroyed as the judgment upon their sin. For their sin, especially of idolatry, which we talked about this morning, which put them down the path of apostasy. It was always the "and" that we talked about in the sermon this morning. A little bit of Jehovah and all of the gods of the surrounding nations that they brought into their homes and into their lives, so that over the course of time, more and more they departed from the living God, Jehovah. That's the cause of what stands behind the book of Lamentations. And the book itself makes that very clear. I won't read all of the references. We'll just go to the very beginning of the book and see the examples in Lamentations chapter 1 that make this clear, that it was ultimately on account of their sin. Lamentations 1:5. Her adversaries are the chief, her enemies prosper. For the Lord hath afflicted her for the multitude of her transgressions. Her children are gone into captivity before the enemy. Lamentations chapter 1, verse 8. Jerusalem hath grievously sinned, therefore she is removed. All that honored her despised her, because they have seen her nakedness. Yea, she sigheth and turneth backward. The beginning there speaking of her sin. Lamentations 1, verse 18. The Lord is righteous, for I have rebelled against His commandment. Hear, I pray you, all my people, and behold my sorrow. My virgins and my young men are gone into captivity. And there are many examples beyond that in the remaining chapters of the book of Lamentations. It was on account of their sin, their apostasy, their departure from God, that they received this as the judgment of God. And that leads us into the second question, by whom? And when you answer the question, by whom, after you hear the history, as I explained it very briefly, you would say maybe right off the bat, by Nebuchadnezzar, by the Babylonians. That's the by whom of the destruction of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple of God in Jerusalem. And in a certain sense, the answer is correct, but it's not the heart of the answer. What stands behind the Babylonians and Nebuchadnezzar is Jehovah. He's the by whom. This is the hand of God afflicting and judging His chosen people for the sin that they were guilty of. And even in those verses that I referenced and the beginning of chapter 3 that we read makes that clear. Hardly a word is spoken about the Babylonians and Nebuchadnezzar. It's all a reference to the sovereignty and the judgment of God. One must not expect anything but that. One must never expect anything but judgment upon sin that is against a holy and righteous and just God. And we read of that in Lamentations 3, verse 39. Wherefore doth a living man complain a man for the punishment of his sins? We have no right, no man has one right to complain about the judgment that comes as a result of sin. But yet in the midst of that, in the midst of that lament, and it's graphic, it's detailed, it's humbling, we have the text, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. Why are we not consumed? And we pose that question to ourselves tonight, because when we read Lamentations 3, 22 and 23, let us not think that only that sliver of Lamentations is for us. No, Lamentations 1, 2, 4 and 5 are for us too. And we need to learn from that, because when we read those other chapters, we have to understand, if we know sin, that this is what we deserve for one sin that we commit against God. All of that judgment pictured in the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple is what we deserve on account of our sins against the living God. Just even think about tonight. We come here together as a church, and every one of us here, myself included, would have to say, as we honestly stand before God, that this worship service is still filled with sin. But if we understand the holy God, we say that that one sin is worthy of being consumed. But yet we have this text that says it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. And we understand that it is only, as the text says, of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. Jehovah had His elect people in Judah at this time, and He was merciful to them. He looked on them in their pity or in their misery, and He had pity upon them. He looked upon them in their misery, and He desired that they be lifted out of that misery. And even the captivity itself and the judgment by the destruction of the city and the temple was used by God for that elect remnant, so that they were brought to their knees in repentance and brought back to the living God. And yes, the Lord, for that elect remnant in Judah, delivered them out of that misery into life with Himself. That doesn't mean that they were not brought into captivity. They were. God would give a picture of that mercy in His return of them to Jerusalem. What it means is that they did not. Those who truly sought God in repentance did not receive the reality of what the destruction of Jerusalem was but a type of. And that is the eternal judgment and the eternal condemnation. Hell itself as the just punishment against the sins committed against the living God. And by the grace of God, we can say tonight that this is true for us as well. It is of the Lord's mercies alone that we are not consumed. God looks down upon us and has pity upon us. And that is so amazing to think about, because we're in a miserable condition by nature for the very thing that we didn't do first and foremost against each other, but for the very thing that we do against the living God. That's our sin. It's against God. But yet that sin against God is committed, and yet He still looks down upon us in pity. And He says with respect to us, I desire to lift you up out of that misery. And by His power, because He's Almighty God, He truly does lift us out of it and bring us into the exalted heights of life with Him. And then you say in response to that, how is that possible? And the only possibility is the Lord Jesus Christ. It is of the Lord's mercies in Jesus that we are not consumed. He looks down upon us in our misery with pity in Christ. He desires to lift us up out of that misery in Christ. He brings us into the exalted heights of life with Himself in Christ, because Christ went down to the lowest of lows for us and endured an eternity of hell, so that the sin that we commit is atoned for. And on that good, strong, sure basis, God lifts us up and brings us into the state of being most blessed in our life with Him. It is of the Lord's mercies, beloved, in Jesus, that we are not consumed on account of our sin. Just looking at that first part of the text is beautiful. But then it goes on to describe those mercies of God. And here we see even more the beauty of the mercy of God. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. What we have here, as the title of the second point indicates, is a daily bestowal by God of His mercies to us. That's what we can come away with when we read that His compassions fail not and they are new every morning. And that's even hinted at the very beginning of the passage when it speaks of the mercies of God in the plural. Sometimes the Bible talks about the mercy, singular, of God. This is a text that uses the plural, the mercies of God. And one of the reasons for that is because of what comes after. His compassions, they never fail. His mercies are new every morning. God in Jesus Christ daily bestows upon us these mercies of which we are speaking. There's really two ideas here that describe the mercies of God. The first is that His compassions fail not. Another way to put that is that His loving kindness is never completed. That's the literal idea of what we read in that phrase. God has an eternal storehouse, so to speak, of His mercies and His loving kindness. And they never come to an end. That's the nature of the mercy of God as we think about it relative to us. What we have is nothing like that. Everything of this earth is finite. There's only a certain amount of it. Eventually it's completed. Or rather, it's depleted and you're done with it. And unfortunately, because of our sin, as we think about being compassionate towards one another, sometimes we say with respect to that, it's enough, I'm done. I'm done having compassion upon you. After what you continue to do to me and all that I've done for you, I remove my compassion from you. And I'm not going to be that way anymore towards you. God never says that to us, beloved. Day after day, God never says to us, I'm done shining my loving kindness down upon you. It's never completed. As the end of Psalm 23 says, goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our lives. And literally there, it's the idea of pushing us, so to speak, to that time when we receive our eternal home in glory. God's compassions never, ever fail. And then because of that, there's that second main idea expressed at the beginning of verse 23. They are new every morning. Not new in the sense that it is something different. It's the mercy of God rooted and grounded in the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But they are new every morning in the sense that God bestows them upon us every single day and renews us by those mercies on a daily basis. From these ideas, especially the idea that His mercies are new every morning, there are some pretty significant implications and applications for us as His people today. The first is that the mercies of God are dispensed to us by the Lord Jesus Christ as He is in heaven right now. We talked about the work of Jesus Christ already. It's the basis of the mercy of God to us, that cross and that resurrection where He atoned for sin so that God has the right to lift us up out of our misery and bring us unto life with Himself. But now we think about this idea that His mercies are new every day and we go right back to Christ. Because what do we know about Christ? We know this, He's in heaven. And as the book of Hebrews teaches us, He's in heaven as a merciful and faithful high priest. And He is the one who on the behalf of God grants unto us His people day by day the mercies of God Himself. Jesus, our merciful and faithful high priest, grants to us daily the very mercies of God. In the second place, we learn from this idea that His compassions fail not and His mercies are new every day, the fact that we are utterly dependent upon the mercy of God in our lives. Not just dependent generally, dependent every day, chiefly because of our sin. If we're understanding life clearly, if we're understanding the Word of God rightly, if we have a sensitive conscience as we're supposed to, we know that not a day can go by without being a recipient of the mercy of God. We know that but just one sin makes me worthy of eternal damnation and hell. And I need to know every single day that I will not be consumed on account of the sin that I commit against God. I need to know every day that His mercies are new, so that He has pity upon me in my sin and misery, that He's desiring to lift me up, and that He does, in fact, save me in Jesus Christ. If we wake up but one day and don't think about that, we're living independently from God. We're saying we don't need Him. But if we know our sin, every day we wake up and say, God, in Jesus' name, be merciful to me. But then on top of that, we need to know the mercies of God because of the life that we live and the circumstances that we face. The text talks about being consumed. Ultimately, that's eternal destruction. That's the judgment and punishment of sin. But yet, you and I know that we face things in our life when we have to go through them and we say relative to them, I can't do this. This is too much. It's going to destroy me. And then we need to know in our life, God's mercies are new every single day. I will not be consumed, but God will lift me up day by day. I think in the short years of my ministry, what some of you have had to go through in the past, are going through right now. And on top of that, I'm certain of it, many things that I'm not aware of. And so many times we can face things in our life and we can say, it's too much. It's going to crush me. But then we remember this. Our God is good. He loves us. We will not be consumed. First, as we think about our sin, always that first. But then also, as we think about what we have to face in our lives, God will be merciful. God will preserve us. God will lift us up so that we know our life with Him. We're dependent. And we need to understand that dependency, especially because of our sin. And in the face of anything we go through, and even the very mundane things of waking up and having to be a faithful mom tomorrow and a faithful father and employee in our work, we realize the need for the mercy of God. In the third place, we can learn from this the fact that God grants unto us His mercy day by day. What I mean by this is that He doesn't give us a lump sum of His mercy, so to speak, at the beginning of our life and say, okay, here it is all for you. The whole kit and caboodle. All of the mercies that you are going to need throughout the entire life that you're going to live on this earth. Here it is for you. Have at it. That's not how God works. Because if God worked that way, we wouldn't have to get on our hands and knees and say, God, I'm dependent. We'd be eventually to the point where we say, I can do this on my own, forgetting that it's the mercies of God that are sustaining us and keeping us day by day. Instead, God says this, I'm going to give it to you for a day. And then you're going to go to bed at night, and you're going to wake up the next day, and because I'm God and you're a creature, because I'm Savior and you're saved, because I'm perfect and you're a sinner, you're going to get on your hands and knees and you're going to realize your dependence upon me. But in that day, I'll give you exactly what you need. And not a day will go by in which you can be exalted as man, and every day will go by in which I am glorified in my Son Jesus Christ for His mercy that He gives to us. He gives it to us. Day by day, they are new every morning. In the fourth place, we can learn from this the fact that He does it in the morning. Let's not overlook that. They are new every morning. Obviously, we know that they're new every day. But strikingly, it does not say that they are new every evening. He says they are new every morning. And there's something to that. God wants us, beloved, to live in the consciousness of His mercy throughout the day. He doesn't say to us, okay, wake up in the morning, think about yourself first, think about what you need to go through. Go through that day, fight your temptations, you'll definitely fall into sin, you'll experience things that seem crushing in your life. And then at the end of the day, we'll come to this point and I'll remind you, by the way, I'm merciful, I'm compassionate, I'm loving. But for most of the day, we live in the reality that we don't know whether or not that's the case. That's not what God does for us. He says, wake up in the morning, and know my mercies are new this day. And as you go through that day, fighting those temptations, falling into sin, know your forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ. And before you face the crushing circumstances of your life, know that they're not in the end going to destroy you. Because my mercies are new every day. There's something significant about the fact that He says they're new in the morning. And that leads us to the last point. If that is true and everything else that we are saying is true, seek Him in the morning for His mercies every single day. Don't be the person that I first described as I walked from that end to that end. Don't be the person that wakes up in the morning first thing thinking about self, thinking about work, thinking about my circumstances, and then goes through that day never thinking about God, has to fight the temptations, feels overwhelmed because of what we're facing, and then maybe at the end of the day we get on our hands and knees and we pray, God, help me. Don't be that person. Be this person that starts in the morning and says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Beloved, how different would our days be if that's how we started? And if that's your practice, use what I say to encourage you in that and to keep it up. If that's not our practice, how different would our days be if that's how we lived? And now what I mean by that is not we wake up in the morning and we quickly have a thought about God, and then we go on our way. But what I mean by that is we wake up in the morning in such a way that before we face anything, we spend time with our Lord. We commune with Him. We hear Him speak to us. We bring everything before Him. And even if we don't read something about mercy, in the end, we're going to know Him to be the God of mercies because we're going to go to Him in the morning and say, God, I know what I'm going to face today. First of all, my flesh. And then a world and a whole host of temptations. God, be merciful to me. Give me strength. Give me confidence that when I walk in sin this day, I'll be assured right then and there that I'm forgiven. I know when it's going to get crazy with work. I know when it's going to get crazy with my family. I know when I'm going to be overwhelmed. God, at the beginning of the day, I cry out, help me, give me strength, give me the assurance that Thou art a merciful God. Put my mind in the right place as I face another day in this world. Give me peace with the way for me in this day. How different would maybe our lives be and our days be if that's the way that we start, knowing that the mercies of God are new every morning. And if you say to me, I can't do that in the morning, the first thing I would say to you is, what are you doing the night before? Because to do it in the morning starts with the night before, so that you don't think, what time do I have to go to work? But you say, what time do I need to meet my Lord? And you start there. And go backward with what you do at the night before, so that's the way that you start your day. Do this on your own, maybe. Look in the Bible. How many times does it talk about the morning? seeking God in the morning, praying in the morning. God works through that in a powerful way. There's nothing like waking up and in a very serious, careful, profound way to express our dependence upon God and the need for His mercies again in this day. And as we do that with a certain hope. The hope is the third point of God's mercy, as I've explained it. The hope is our life with God. The text is spoken of in negative terms. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. Not consumed. That implies the positive. The positive is that we have life. The positive is the third element of mercy. The pity first, the desire to lift up, but then ultimately the fact that He does exalt us into the height of life with Himself. And ultimately, beloved, the certain hope of the mercy of God, grounded in the cross of Jesus Christ, received from Him as He is in heaven as our intercessor, is the life that we will have with Him in glory. God taught the Israelites in the Old Testament that, or rather the children of Judah in the Old Testament, by after they were sent to captivity, as a type of those mercies of which the passage speaks, He brings them back to Jerusalem. And they build again the house of God. But ultimately for us, we have the reality. And the reality is our life with God in heaven. The reality is the new Jerusalem, the redeemed church living with Jesus in the new heaven and new earth. Beloved, as we receive day by day the mercies of God, we do so in the certain hope that the life that we have with God right now, that blessed life, has an even greater reality to come, which is when we will live with Him in the new creation. Listen to the Word of God in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. I say in conclusion, great is thy faithfulness. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy mercies, that thou art a God who saves us in Jesus Christ and delivers us from all of our sins and has pity upon us and shows it by thy sending the Lord Jesus, to deliver us and bring us into our life with Thee. Truly, O God, great is Thy faithfulness. Go with us now in this week. Bestow that mercy upon us as we wake up each day knowing Thy love for us in Jesus. In His name do we pray. Amen.